The title for the message today is Happiness. Happiness. Are you happy? Are you happy? If not, when was the last time you can say, yep, I was happy? Just plain old happy. I just mean happy. When's the last time you can say that I was happy? Are you happy? You know, many of us have forgotten what it means or what it is like to just be happy. The world and all that the challenges of life that we deal with will make it so difficult and has made it so difficult for us to say, you know what, I'm happy. I'm happy. And I don't mean some false sense of forced joy or joy under the stimulation of artificial narcotics or alcohol, etc. I'm not talking about that type of happiness. I'm speaking about periods of the day, a time during the week or the month where you can say, you know what, I'm happy. That was enjoyable. I enjoyed that. That was wonderful. I want to talk about happiness today. Primarily, I want to look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about the key ingredients to happiness in hope that we can all, during the week, experience happiness. Now, we know that there are many people that are going through trials, and if you're in the midst of a trial, it's very difficult to enjoy happiness, to think about happiness. But as we'll see, that even during trials, even during difficulties, God does provide opportunities to be happy. We want to see what the Bible has to say. So I want to talk about happiness today, but primarily look and see what the Bible has to say. First of all, let me define happiness. You know, I looked into the Oxford English Dictionary. I thought it was a very excellent place to go and look for a definition of happiness. And this is what it said. This is out of Oxford Languages, Oxford English Dictionary. Happiness is the state of being happy. Now, that's really helpful. That's really helpful. You know, I dislike those helpless definitions of happiness. That didn't help me at all. So I said, forget about Oxford. I went over to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, which gives a lot better definition of happiness. And I want to go through what Webster's dictionary says about happiness, just to give us an idea of what this word means. Happiness. Webster's does a much better job. Happiness, a state of well-being and contentment. A state of well-being and contentment. You know, that's a much better definition. You know, however, I think that well-being and contentment contribute to happiness, but I don't think that well-being and contentment necessarily equals happiness. You know, a person can experience well-being from the perspective of their health, their finances, mental acuity, and still be unhappy. And with regard to contentment, I, like you, have found many times probably in life where one is content. You know, you're okay with where things are. You can deal with where things are, but you certainly aren't happy with where things are. I'm content. I can deal with what's happening, but I ain't necessarily happy. That's reality. So these two definitions contribute to happiness, but I don't think they define happiness. Let's look at another definition here in Webster's. It says a pleasurable or satisfying experience. Now that definition is getting a little bit closer. When we think about happiness, we're thinking about a pleasurable or satisfying experience. A pleasurable or satisfying experience can absolutely bring or be classified as happiness. You know, a wedding, your wedding. I pray that your wedding was a day when you were just happy, that you were just plain old happy. You know, receiving an outstanding review on your job accompanied by a significant pay increase would likely make you happy. Now, the boss came to you and said, you know, you have done a great job. Excellent employee. I've been watching you from afar. I'm hearing great, you know, things about you. This isn't the time of the year for a bonus or raises. But, you know, I've been very, very pleased with you. I want to give you a raise because you know you just are or one of those outstanding employees that I want to pass that message along. Oh boy, yeah, I'm happy. Yes, that makes me happy. And even with regard to you know a wedding or wedding day, you know you pray that was a happy day. You hope that was a happy day. Unfortunately, sometimes with wedding, you say, yep, that day was happy. But sometimes, oftentimes, too often, you know, a few days later, a month later, a year later, things can go south. Things can go south. But happiness connected with marriage, weddings, happiness connected with increases can definitely bring joy. This is another definition. It says good fortune. Good fortune. Ah, the old good fortune that comes your way can certainly bring happiness. The problem I have with good fortune is that, unfortunately, by definition, it doesn't come too often. It doesn't come too often. You know, my personal approach has not been to expect good fortune to come my way. I just don't expect it. Maybe a bit of a pessimist in that particular area. I don't expect good fortune to come my way. You know, good comes from the grace of God or through hard work. That's just me. I'm probably pretty pessimistic way of examining life, but very likely an effective and realistic way of staying engaged with taking responsibility for one's happiness. I don't suggest waiting away for good fortune to fall your way in order for you to be happy. You may be waiting a long time, if you're counting on good fortune. You know, that lottery ticket blowing into the window of your car, it's likely not going to happen. You know, a long lost relative dying and leaving you an inheritance of $500,000 likely is not going to happen. I don't know any of my relatives that have $500,000 to leave me. So that's likely not going to happen. So I, you know, no reason for me sitting around waiting for good fortune to come my way. I pray for God for the goodness and then go out and work to try to bring whatever goodness that I would like to enjoy. You know, Merriam-Webster also includes these words or these synonyms to happiness. These are synonyms to happiness. Joy. Joy. Joy defined as the emotion invoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Joy. Felicity, the quality or state of being happy, especially great happiness. There's a times when you're happy, and then there's times that you're really happy. You know, seeing a grandparent around their grandchildren, really happy to see them come and really happy to see them go. Real happy, happiness. Another definition, aptness. Aptness, unusually fitted or qualified, can bring happiness. Aptness. You know, if you are a surgeon and you have this really, you know, you have honed your skills and you get a call that, you know, this child is ill, this child needs surgery, and you're the only one that can do this. You are highly skilled. Oh, that can be joyful. Wow. The work that I put in order to step into the situation is a blessing. And that can bring happiness, aptness. And then prosperity, the condition of being successful or thriving. Another definition, another synonym for happiness. Now, what I'm most curious about is not what Webster's has to say or what Oxford has to say. I'm most curious about what the Bible has to say about happiness. What does the Bible has to say about happiness? As I've stated in the past, the great gift that God has given all mankind is his word. Tremendous gift. And it is the Bible that provides the truly important elements of happiness. So what does the Bible have to say about happiness? Now, in the New King James Version of the Bible, the word happiness that the translator translated from the Hebrew or the Greek into the word happiness, the word happiness in English in the New King James Version of the Bible only occurs once. Happy occurs several times, and we'll look at many of those definitions, but happiness only occurs once. But this one verse where it occurs is so powerful because it sets the tone for an aspect of happiness that is so difficult to grasp and is so necessary in our life. This is probably not the ideal place to start when examining happy or happiness in Scripture, but it's where I want to begin. So let's look at this one occurrence of the word happiness in Scripture, this initial verse over in Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 5. And again, the question is, are you happy? Are you happy? And what does the Bible have to say about being happy or happiness? Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. Now, what we will see in several passages that mention happy, or in this verse, happiness, is that happiness is centered around our relationship with others. Happiness is centered around our relationship with others, particularly our relationship within family. But look what it says here in this first and only occurrence of happiness as translated in the New King James Version of the Bible. Look at the context here. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 5. It says this: when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Wow. Wow. Now I want each of us to pause and think about that for a moment. This is the first occurrence of happiness as translated in the New King James Version here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. What kind of value does God place on happiness within the household, happiness within the marriage, happiness within a family, or happiness for an individual to have it stated this law or this guiding principle for newlyweds? Newlyweds. God says is that when you first get married, you want to have that relationship begin on the basis of happiness. You know, I've gone back and forth thinking about and praying about the next series of sermons that I want to give, whether it's prophecy, Satan in the spirit world, or marriage. When it comes to the subject of happiness, I don't think that there is an area of life where Satan has been more successful than destroying happiness that should accompany marriage. He has been highly successful. Happiness is so elusive at times in marriage. And this is the first place where this word is used in this context. It's a sad reality and a truth that in too many cases, the moments or the days or the months after I do are fraught with misery and, oh God, what have I done? That's the reality. It happens too often. You know, a year later, 6 months later, what have I done? That is not what God intended. It is a sad reality that both men and women put so much effort into dating and courting and the process of becoming one and wanting to get to the state of being married, only to have that blessing become a burden. This passage makes clear that happiness requires focused attention. Happiness requires intentional effort. And that is the case whether we're talking about happiness in marriage or happiness in any other area of life. Again, the first thing that it states here is that he shall not go out to war. He shall not go out to war. You know, from the perspective of a sacrifice that a man has to make for his country, there's likely no greater sacrifice than to head out to war on behalf of your nation. But God says here that if he has taken a wife, even that high commitment to his country is secondary to focusing on the happiness that he is intended to bring his wife. Now, that's simply amazing. But I'm just reading you what Scripture says. That's simply amazing. You know, what are we missing as men and women when it comes to this verse? And I have read that scripture for many years. I've read it many times before marriage. I've read it many times after marriage. And what I saw was, where's my year off? It said that I'm supposed to get a year off. And I missed the whole context of what God is trying to teach me there. The context is not whether or not I have a year off. The context and the lesson is, I need to be focusing on straight up bringing happiness to my wife, whether I get a year off or not. That's the context. And that context I overlooked for many, many years. You know, God wants both men and women to understand the importance and the privilege and the priority of marriage. But God says to the man that it is his obligation to bring happiness to his wife. That's what God's word says, his obligation. And for the first year, the nation at war should not even come between him and that obligation. That's huge. That's huge. Let that sink in a bit. Now, the second thing that it mentions here is or be charged with any business. Or be charged with any business. What does that mean? I want to read you this verse, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, out of the NIV, the New International Version, as well as the New Living Translation. This is out of the NIV. It says, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. No other duty laid upon him. This is out of the New Living Translation. New Living Translation says, a newly married man must not be drafted into any army or be given any other official responsibilities. He must be free to spend 1 year at home bringing happiness to the wife he has married. Oh, that's a profound scripture. A very humbling scripture. Let me read you this paragraph out of a commentary on the Holy Scriptures by Lang, Shaft, and Snyder. It says this, quote, the newly formed marriage. So while the betrothed, those who have already been married, must present himself, the betrothed must present himself for military duty and then be dismissed, the newly married is naturally not first marched out for like release. We have a positive relaxation in the interest of the marriage union, showing at the same time liberal indulgence to the fresh marriage band. Here, generally, no public burden. At home, for the good of his just established domestic life. And cheer up his wife instead of causing her sorrow through the exposure of his life or burdening her with care of any kind. So the first time that we come into this word happiness, it's in this context. It's in this context. There is so much we don't understand regarding the obligation that God places upon husbands for the success of marriage. That obligation is immense from day one. I know what many wives may be thinking when you're talking about your year off. Where's my year? Maybe looking over at the husband and say, you still owe me a year. Probably does. This edict in Deuteronomy is recorded long before Paul's admonition. You don't have to turn there. We know it very well. Paul's admonition over in Ephesians 5:25, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's all the way over in Ephesians. But guess what? Paul is stating that really based on what's spoken about way back in Deuteronomy. He understood that connection. You see, both these verses are not a suggestion. This is a command. This is a state of mind. This is an approach to happiness, to establishing happiness. And the first use of the word happiness in the English language translation in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, is in the context of marriage. God is trying to tell us something, and specifically tell men something. We'll delve into that likely in a seminar or series on marriage in the future. At this point, if you're married, the question is, are you happy? Are you happy? When you think about your relationship with your wife, or your wife with your husband, does happiness, joy, facility, aptness, prosperity come to the forefront of your mind? It should. It should. And reality is that from God's perspective, it starts with the husband. It starts with his responsibility. Happiness in the Hebrew is shamash, shamach. It means to brighten up. It means to cause or make gleesome, to cause or make cheerful, to make glad, to make joyful, to make merry, to cause, to make joyful, to make very happy. Notice that the definition doesn't mean to be happy, to be gleesome, to be joyful. It says to make joyful, to cause to be joyful. What that is telling us is that it requires work. It requires intentional effort. It requires planning. It's a purposeful act. The obligation falls on me to cause my wife to be happy. That's an obligation that God places upon me. With that as the context in considering happiness, let's move on, because my toes are beginning to hurt from me stopping on them. Because I'm talking to myself. This is an area that I have not been very successful in. An area that I have to work on. An area that I have to improve in. And an area that we'll cover in a lot more detail in the future. Now, using the New King James Version of the Bible, I want to consider now the English word happy. We looked at happiness. Happiness only occurs that one time. It's translated again into the New King James Version of the Bible. But happy occurs several times. Oftentimes, you know, when I'm studying the Bible, I take the Hebrew and I take the Greek word and I follow it through Scripture, because I want to make sure that I'm sticking to the theological understanding of those particular words. In this case, I'm going to give credence to the translators that when they used happy or happiness, they kind of understood what the context was. When I read through the verses that were translated and using the word for happy or happiness, they do a really good job. I only mention that to tell you that if you follow the Greek or the Hebrew word for happiness through Scripture, you're going to find a whole lot more scriptures than the few that they translated into happy or happiness. So let's look at this word happy now. The first occurrence of the word happy, again, in the New King James Version of the Bible. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 12. Again, the question is, are you happy? Are you happy? The first verse that we looked at showed us that happiness begins with a responsibility there in Deuteronomy with the husband, a responsibility that God gives to us to establish that happiness for our wife. Here in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 12, we are going to see a different aspect of this word happy. Here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, it says, "And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed.' So she called his name Asher." Asher. This is the first occurrence of the word happy as translated into the New King James Version of the Bible. Also note that the name Asher also here means happy. Asher also is translated happy. Now, what's very interesting here is that the Hebrew word happy or osher, happy or osher, actually means happy, happiness, to declare one happy, to declare one blessed. To declare one blessed. You know, when we looked at the Old Oxford English Dictionary, or we looked at Merriam-Webster, neither of them brought out the perspective of blessed. But the word used in Scripture for happy not only means being happy, but it also means blessed. It also means blessed. That's what happy is translated. That word happy means not only happy, but also blessed. The name Asher, the name given to the second son of Zilpha, also means happy, but with a significant twist. A significant twist. From the name Asher comes the name Astarte, Astarte, Ashereth, etc. The goddess of happiness, the Phoenician goddess of the grove, the Phoenician goddess of love, the Phoenician goddess of fertility and increase. Right from the beginning, Satan begins to hijack happiness. Satan wants to hijack gladness. Satan wants to hijack joy. What's interesting is that they've taken the word Asher and connected it with the goddess. Astarte throughout scripture. That is Satan's doing. And what's interesting is that when they have defined Astarte or Ashereth, etc., it doesn't mean happy and blessed. All it means is happiness. God says, no, if you want to be happy, you have to be happy and blessed. You have to do things God's way. What does Satan say? No, just go for the happiness. Just go for the happiness and only happiness. Understanding this contrast here is very important in this first occurrence of happiness in Scripture, of happy in Scripture. Happiness can be deceptive. This is what this is telling us. It can be deceptive. There is more to understand. It's not just a matter of being happy, but righteousness and godliness must be present for true blessings to result from happiness. This is an important distinction from the definition that we read again in Oxford and Merriam-Webster. The Bible adds blessed to the definition of true happiness. And we will see that tie-in very clearly throughout Scripture. Happiness can also be very deceptive. Happiness can be very sinful, as pointed out by this goddess, Ashereth. Go with me over to 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 4. 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 4. Again, Leah said, I'm happy. Her handmaid Zilpha said, I'm happy. I'm very happy. I'm happy and I'm blessed. Call me blessed. And she named her son Asher. Satan didn't like that. He didn't like that. And he has continued to try to hijack happiness and separate happiness from doing things God's way in order to bring happiness into the family. Here in 1 Kings 11 verse 4 it says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord, as did his father David. One of the things that Solomon did is build these temples of quote-unquote happiness. These temples were temples of prostitution. These temples were temples that were just focused on physical happiness. Was Solomon happy? Yeah, he was happy. He was likely very happy for a while, right? He's going up to the temple of prostitution. That's what the world has done. That is what Satan has done. He has hijacked what true happiness is. But he was not blessed. Solomon was happy. He was joyful. But he was not blessed. There are all sorts of lessons that we can derive from this. One of the most direct ones is that deception of multiple wives and husbands come in the form of pornography, licentiousness, and the like that Satan has masqueraded as a path to true happiness when it's not the path to happiness at all. Happiness begins with doing things God's way. Satan will put out there all sorts of things to quote unquote make us happy. Make us happy. True happiness springs forth from obedience to God, not false goddesses that bring happiness, love, and fertility. So much of the world and society has continued to believe that happiness is derived from full indulgence in the physical satisfaction of the self. Satan has hijacked. What I say to you is be careful. From alcohol to cocaine, to date drugs, to date rape drugs, to glues, to aerosols, to narcotics, to achieve a level of euphoria and happiness, it leads to destruction. If you need a stimulant to make you happy and make you feel happy, be it illicit visual stimulants outside of the marriage or ingested, sniffed, or intravenous stimulants, beware. Satan has put it out there, and it will not lead to good, righteous happiness. It will not. It does not. Today, we see in the news not only these general stimulants, but they've taken something like fentanyl and mixed it in with other drugs and narcotics. Why? To bring a euphoria, to make a false feeling of happiness. That is what Satan does. And once he gets that hook in, what happens with addiction? Once he gets that hook in, guess what? That drug, that stimulant, that glue, whatever, after a while it doesn't satisfy. So what do you have to do? You have to up it up. You have to try this now. Now I'm feeling good. I'm happy. For a while. And then you have to up it up. That's how Satan works. He worked that way back during the time of David. He worked that way in the lives of Adam and Eve. We can't go after happiness that way. The Bible speaks about that. It helps us to understand that. King Josiah recognized that the happiness generated from the asterisk, from the goddess of those temples, was not leading to goodness. That's incredible. That a man could look and say, wait a minute, this temple prostitution stuff that's going on up there that the king prior to me built, that Solomon built, etc., is wrong. And I need to tear it down. Go with me over to 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. You want to be happy, you're looking for happiness, you got to start looking to do things God's way. You got to seek happiness through God's solutions. 2 Kings 23 verse 13. It says, Then the king Josiah defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the mountain of corruption. Mount Zion had been renamed the mountain of corruption. That's how bad things were. Which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. He understood where it would lead to. Satan continues to do that. He takes people down the road towards happiness through illicit drugs, etc. And what does it do? It just fills up the graveyards. And it takes off the rich as well as the poor. The Michael Jacksons of the world with money and wealth, right? Fentanyl took them out. Seeking happiness, seeking satisfaction in life. It is not happiness at any cost. It is happiness God's way, according to God's law, in marriage and out of marriage. Critical that we understand that. Asher, this name that began, that had been confiscated and hijacked by Satan, Asher being one of the 12 tribes of Israel, continued all the way down through history to the time of Christ. And it will continue, that word Asher meaning happy, and when you do it God's way also brings blessing, will continue into the millennium. During the time of Christ, when Christ came to earth in the human form, the womb of Mary, the name Asher still meant happy. It still meant happy, and as you do it God's way, it also meant bless. Go with me over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Again, following this name Asher that was brought out here in this first occurrence of happy, in the New King James Version of the Bible can teach us some things. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, here we are at the time of Jesus Christ, his entry into the scene. This is at the time of his circumcision. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, it says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, of the tribe of happiness, of the tribe of blessed. She was of great age and had lived with a husband. Again, this brings us right back to the context of marriage. Right? You go all the way back there to the first chapter of Genesis. Satan tries to hijack it. Here we are in this occurrence at the time of Christ. God said, you're not going to hijack it. You're not going to hijack this name. She said she was of great age and had lived with a husband, again, the context of marriage, 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years. You know, I like to think in my mind's eye that Mr. Anna, I mean, I don't know what her husband's name was. Oh, we know her as this prophetess Anna, so I'm calling her husband Mr. Anna. You know, I like to think in my mind's eye that Mr. Anna, her husband, who died after 7 years of marriage, was an exceptionally loving husband that Anna decided not to remarry and was still a widow at 84 years old and had decided to dedicate her life to God. Married 7 years, husband dies, I'm going to dedicate my life to God. What kind of husband was that? What kind of example was he? Other translations state that she was a widow until age 84, possibly indicating that she died at 84 shortly after this event here in Luke chapter 2. So 84, again, I point out these things of numerology in scripture. Again, you've all heard me talk about numerology. It's not something mystical. I believe God pulls out these numbers or provides these numbers in scripture to show that he is involved, that he is powerful, that he is the one behind these plans. So here, 84 minus 7 means that she was 77 years a widow. 7, 7, 7. 77 years a widow, 7 years of marriage dedicated to God. Incredible. Of the tribe of Asher, which means happiness and blessed. And the word Anna comes from the name Hannah, and the word Hannah means grace, prayer, and favored. This is incredible. Grace, prayered, and favored. 7 years of marriage to what I believe was an incredible husband. That then she says, no, I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord. And does so for 77 years. It says here in verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming at that instant, at what instant? At the instant where Mary and Joseph brought Jesus Christ to the temple to be circumcised. At that instant, God decided to also bring Anna. Bring Anna. You know, we can read about the individual, you know, back up to verse 25, we can read about, Simeon. You know, we often focus on Simeon that was there. Right? If you back up to Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You're talking about happy. Old man. God said, yeah, today's a day to come to the temple. But it wasn't just him as an old man that came to the temple. Anna came to the temple also. Happiness. Oh, happy day. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simon blessed them. Right? Happiness is it's attached to blessings. Verse 38. So it says, and coming in that instance, speaking of Anna, she, Anna, of the tribe of Asher, the tribe of happiness, the tribe of blessed, gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. These two elderly servants of God, Simeon and Anna, were summoned by the Holy Spirit to be at the temple when Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of mankind, was brought there to be circumcised. You know, God is saying, no, you're not, Satan, you're not going to hijack happiness. My people will be able to read in my scripture and realize, no, happiness is connected with blessings. You have to do it the right way. You're not going to hijack it. This is a type, you know, of Mr. Anna. That's the type of husband that I want to be. The type of husband that I want to be. A husband who leaves his wife happy, graced, prayed for, and favored. And I have such a long, long ways to go to achieve that. Now, if I died a premature death, I don't know if I could legitimately die a premature death at the age of 60 plus. I don't know if you would call that a premature death. If I died at 37 plus years of marriage, I don't know if you could call that premature. But if I died a premature death after 60 and 30 plus years of 37 plus years of marriage, and my wife, after death, decided not to remarry, hopefully it would not be with the thought those 37 years were like Nightmare on Elm Street. I pray that that's not the case. I don't want that to be the case. Yeah, you want it to be more like Hannah, more like Anna. That's what we want. Now, I never want to subject my wife to a miserable life, and where she says, "I never want to go down that road again." Are you kidding me? Again, happiness and happy. In this first occurrence in scripture, is tied to family. But true happiness must be done God's way, not based on pure pleasure and the deceptive Phoenician goddess, Ashtoreth, the pagan goddess of love, the pagan goddess of happiness, the pagan goddess of fertility, the queen of heaven, to whom the Canaanites burned offerings, poured out libations, and Astarte, the goddess of war and sexual love. That's Satan. That is Satan hijacking happiness. If you want happiness, you got to do it God's way. We all have to do it God's way. So again, the question is, are you happy? Are you happy? Let's consider the second occurrence of this word happy. Again, it's translated in the New King James Version of the Bible. Go with me over to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, we're beginning in verse 1. But happy is down in verse 29. The second occurrence of happy as translated in the New King James Version of the Bible comes in the prayer or the blessing by Moses upon the children of Israel before his death. Here in Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." He ends this blessing, he ends this prayer, he ends this beseeching of God down in verse 29, saying, "Happy are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." You know, Moses declared that the children of Israel are to be happy and that their happiness is rooted in the Lord's salvation. Doing things God's way, he wanted to make sure that that was clear. This was his prayer. You know, do we pray for the happiness of others in our life? Do we pray for the happiness of our wife, of our children, of our parents, grandparents, nieces, and nephews, that they're happy? And that they're happy because of them doing things God's way. So that happiness is accompanied with blessings. That was the final message that this blessing from Moses upon the children of Israel was given. Happiness is knowing that God is your shield. He is your defender. He is your protector. It's understanding based on that it's going to come with some tough times. Right? He mentions here the sword of your majesty. There's going to be war. There's going to be difficulties. He mentions your enemies shall submit to you. There are going to be tough times. It's not going to be a bed of roses. They're going to be tough times. But you have to do things God's way in order through those tough times to receive the blessings, to find happiness. You have to do it God's way. It says he is your defender. He is your protector. That's happiness. Go over to Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. This is the death of Moses. God recognized this prayer. God recognized how special Moses was. And this was the end of his prayer. That was the end of his prayer. But look what happens here in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, Jesus Christ, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows where his grave is today. Again, this is incredible, right? We can read over in Jude 9. Jude 9 says there, yet Michael and the archangel contended with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring accusation reviling against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here is God's servant Moses dying. His last words was to bring happiness upon the children of Israel. Satan didn't want that. He didn't want that. He had already taken Asher and set that name up as a goddess. What do you think he was going to do with Moses' body? You're going to take Moses' body somehow and turn that into some type of ritual worship. And Michael said no. And Satan said yes. And Michael said, you know what? The Lord rebuke you. And Christ stepped in and said, Satan, step back. And he took Moses' body and buried it somewhere that Satan didn't even know. He wasn't going to allow his servant Moses' name and image to be plastered up like he did with Asher. That wasn't going to take place. Jesus Christ buried him, as it says there in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, and buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day, not even Satan. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Many commentaries look at that natural vigor not being diminished, also in somewhat of a possible sexual context. How Satan would have used that, how Satan would have abused that, you know his mind. God wasn't going to allow that to happen. You have to do happiness. You have to follow happiness God's way. This indication is that after the rebuke, Jesus Christ stepped in, buried the body of Moses. Consider this third occurrence of happiness. Go with me to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 8. Again, I ask the question, are you happy? And are you willing to pursue happiness God's way? God's way. Here in 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 8, this is the Queen of Sheba speaking to Solomon. The Queen of Sheba, who is likely over the areas of the land nowadays known as Yemen and Ethiopia. She had that, most likely that entire territory. Yemen and Ethiopia was her kingdom, as best we can understand. And she recognized the happiness in the servants of Solomon, and she recognized that the source of their happiness was in Solomon's God. Incredible. So it says here in 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 8, this is the Queen of Sheba speaking to Solomon. It says, happy are your men, and happy are these servants. You're your servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom. This is incredible, Solomon. My guys are always fighting amongst each other. They're down in the dumps. You know, I'm trying to get them happy. I come here. Your men are happy. They're happy. Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. You know, what a testament of God's involvement in the life of Solomon at that time. It was Solomon's responsibility to continue in faithfulness throughout his life. But as we have recorded in scripture, that admonition, that encouragement, even by the Queen of Sheba, didn't work. You know, here's someone coming from Ethiopia, someone coming from Yemen, coming to Israel, sees Solomon's men and immediately attaches the happiness with God. Is that the case for us? You know, do our relatives attach our happiness? Do our relatives attach our success? Do our relatives attach the peace in our family with our religion? With our faithfulness in God? Or do they look at us and say, boy, they some glum people. You know, they doing this Sabbath thing. They dragging themselves off the church on Sabbath and dragging themselves back in from church. They're dragging themselves during the week. I have never seen a smile out of them. Who want to be a part of that religion? Queen of Sheba said, wow, you all got something going on. So again, I have to ask the question, are you happy? Are you happy God's way? Are you doing it God's way? What a testament to God. If there's no happiness in your life at all, examine the presence of God in your life. That is a place to look. That's something to consider. You know, happiness does not mean the absence of trial. It just doesn't. Happiness does not mean that God is not chastening you. I want to look at a few more scriptures here. I won't do them in succession. We looked at the first three here. I'll bounce around a little bit to look at a couple of other examples of the word happy as translated in the New King James Version of the Bible. Go with me over to Job chapter 5, verse 17. Job chapter 5, and verse 17. Again, happiness does not mean that we're not chastened by God. Consider what Eliphaz, you know, one of Job's friends, said to him as he was going through his trial. Here in Job 5, verse 17. It says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Now, that's a hard concept. That's a hard concept. You know, no one likes correction. But we can be happy when the correction comes from God, because we absolutely know that if God corrects us, that it is just, it is fair, it is administered in absolute love, and it is out of a desire and a concern to see good, to see change, to see growth in my life. The chastening comes from the Lord. Now, was Eliphaz accurate in his assessment of Job's trial? No. He wasn't. But is the statement of Eliphaz correct? Yes. Yes. The sentiment by Eliphaz is repeated many times in Scripture. Many times in Scripture. Keep your place here in Job. Go with me over to Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Just because we're chastened by the Lord, just because we're going through trials, doesn't mean that there cannot be periods, there cannot be times, there cannot be intervals of happiness. And I pray that everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving, even those who are going through trials and difficulties. If you're able to be around family during Thanksgiving, hopefully there was a lot of laughing, a lot of, you know, kidding around, a lot of thinking about things in the past and those types of things. You're able to be with church members, a lot of joy and smiling and gleefulness. Even in the midst of your trials, you might have left there and went back to trials, but in the midst of trials, there can be happiness. In the midst of God's chastening, there can be happiness. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says this. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, in the middle of chastening by the Lord, in the middle of that, it ain't happy. It's afterwards. It's afterwards. You know, David has a lamentation here. Go with me over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 7. David was lamenting here because clearly his chastening, his correction had come from the Lord. This Psalm 51 is David writing after his recognition of sin, his repentance after his recognition of sin with regard to Bathsheba. The fact that he had committed adultery, he had killed her husband, and his son had died. And the Lord had chastened him. But consider what he says here. In Psalm 51, verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop. Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness. A man chastened by the Lord. Lord, in the middle of this chastening, I understand it. I'm repenting to you. I'm coming to you asking you to help me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He was very clear. He said, God, you have broken my bones. This has brought me to my knees. This has crushed me. But Lord, help me to rejoice because I see my sins. I see my faults. I see what I need to do to change. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. We're not happy during the chastening, but we are happy in retrospect when we're able to see the spiritual growth that has resulted from God's correction. In the middle of our trials, oftentimes we don't know if it's God's chastening us or if it's just the world or it's just a physical breakdown of the body. But in the midst of whatever the trial is that we go through, we can ask for God to help me to hear the joy of gladness. Help me to rejoice. Give me a period of time of smiling, of happiness, please. So are you happy? That's a profound question. Are you happy? Go me over to Psalm 1 in verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. It's hard not to pick out this particular verse here in Psalm. It begins with the word blessed. That word blessed is the same Hebrew word for happy. Some translations have it as happy. And this psalm here, Psalm 1, verse 1, really sets the stage for everything else in the book of Psalms. It says here in Psalm 1, verse 1, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In his law he meditates day and night. We have to spend time thinking about God's law and how it applies. You have to spend time thinking about God and how his law applies in your life. In your life. I have to sit and think and meditate day and night in order for me to be happy about how God's law applies in my life. We are all different. You have to understand you. You know, there may be movies, sitcoms, games, drinks, acquaintances that your friends, your family, your husband, or your wife may be able to engage with or indulge with that you cannot, because in doing so will impact your character and your tendency to sin. You better know you. Again, there may be things that happen amongst your relatives or movies that are out playing that you, as an individual, should not go to. Yeah, somebody else in my family might go to. You might hear people in the church talking about it, but you know that you can't go because you know you. Because you know you. And if you know that you have certain tendencies physically or mentally with regard to certain things that you need to stay away from, you need to stay away from it. But you don't come to understand that unless you're spending time meditating on God's law. So I know me. I know me. I know that certain scenes and certain things that happen in movies or in life, etc., go into this brain and doesn't come out. So I have to be very protective about what goes into my eyes, what goes into my ears, because I have a tendency that it stays there. So there may be movies and sitcoms and other things that my relatives, my brothers and sisters, my wife or others can watch that I cannot. Because I know me. And God is not only holding me responsible for what I do physically, he holds me responsible for what I think mentally. So you better know you. So this psalm begins here, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in God's law, and in his law he meditates, his responsibility to meditate on it day and night. So you better know you. You better know you. God says there is happiness, there is blessings for a man, but you better meditate in God's law and know where your limitations are. I better meditate in God's law and know where my limitations are. I mean, go over to a friend's house or over a relative's house, certain things on television, I have to get up and leave. I have to go outside. I know me. I'm responsible for me. I'm sorry. You know, you might be offended because I can't sit and watch what you're watching, but I know me. You better know you. You better know you. Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Again, happiness here in Psalm 127 is mentioned down in verse 5. But this is such a powerful, powerful, powerful psalm here. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain, for you rise up early. You sit up late to eat bread of sorrow. Right? In vain, you rise up early and then you sit up late. What does that mean? You got a little bit of time of sleep. Got a little bit of time of rest. And we're not resting. We're not sleeping. Right? We may have a tendency to do things that we shouldn't do. It says, for he gives his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They are not; they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let me read you a little bit of a summary here out of the Expositor's Bible Commentary with regard to verse 4 and 5. It says, God gives a sense of security and protection in the godly family. Blessed and happy is such a man. The psalmist uses the metaphor of war as he likens the children of one's youth to arrows in verse 4. As arrows protect the warrior, so godly men need not be afraid when blessed with sons. Continuing the metaphor of arrows, the psalmist speaks of the quiver, a house full of children, born before one becomes old, is a protection against loneliness and abandonment in society. They have received a godly example at home, and when they come together in the city gate, the place where court was held, they will speak on behalf of their aging father in the presence of their enemies. That's what parents want. Parents, you know, you want to talk about a parent being happy? A happy parent is when they see their son or their daughter standing up for what's right. And you know that the words that they're using, the behavior that they're trying to mimic, is something that was taught by you and mom. That you're talking about happy. You're talking about joyful. That's what we want. That's what we want. And that's what this verse is pointing out. This husband was happy because he's sitting there, maybe off in the distance, hearing his sons stand up and debate about what's right and what's wrong to the enemies at the gate. That's my boys. They're doing it on their own. I'm no longer, you know, on their shoulder. I'm no longer at their hip. They're doing it on their own. What joy. Joy, that is happiness. It is a great blessing to be in the presence of your children laughing your head off about something that was said in the past. We've been there. Nothing like that. Children bringing such joy to the family. Let's look at another example here. I want to go to this particular one. Go me over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. There are many others that I can bring out. Matter of fact, I'll just go through some of the other ones. I have more notes than I have time here. You can just jot these down and then we'll end up over in Proverbs 3 verse 13. But you can jot down Proverbs 128 verse 2. Psalms 128 verse 2. Psalms 128 verse 2 says, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you." When you eat the labor of your hands, there's nothing more joyful than going out and working, earning an income, and then coming home and spending it on something that you enjoy. That's joyful. You know, when your son or your daughter or you yourself would say, you know what? I was going to say Mercedes. I want that Lexus. And you know that you work hard enough and that you can afford the payment, so you can put a big cash payment down there, right? Because you worked hard and you put in the labor for it. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. You can jot down your notes, Proverbs 14, verse 20. Proverbs 14, verse 20, another key to happiness. It says, "He is happy who has mercy on the poor." He is happy who has mercy on the poor. Proverbs 14, verse 20 and 21. He's happy who has mercy on the poor. If you're down in the dungeons, you're in the dumps, there's nothing like going out and working at a soup kitchen. Or going out and get involved with Habitat for Humanity. Or some other project to clean up the local park. It's nothing like getting involved with those who are in need to help snap you out of the difficulties that you're going through. The Bible points that out. Why that happens, how that happens, I don't know. I don't understand. It's a law of God that takes place. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Profound proverb. There are things that happen in this life that we just cannot control. There are things that happen in this life where you just have to say, "Lord, this is yours. I've done all I can. I prayed about this. I fasted about this. I've asked a brother to pray about this. Lord, now it's yours. It's yours. I trust that you will take care of this. I trust that you will be with me. And I will make sure that I'm doing everything your way, everything your way, so that I can receive whatever blessing it is and whatever decision that it is that you bring, because I trust you, Lord. I trust in you." Go with me over to Proverbs. Again, Proverbs 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. A very powerful, very beautiful passage here. Proverbs 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom." Happy is the man who finds wisdom. "And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all her things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Oh, I love that proverb. Tremendous proverb about wisdom, tremendous proverb about understanding. It is talking about wisdom, and it's talking about wisdom in terms of us being happy. But this proverb is set in a feminine narrative. So if you took this proverb and you read this proverb as though it is speaking of your wife or your betrothed, or if you read this proverb as a woman to see the characteristics and the character that God is looking in to see in you with regard to you being a wife, this is a powerful proverb. Let me read you this as though it is talking about a wife. It's talking about wisdom. Grab that nugget of wisdom. Hold on to it. But it's set in a feminine voice. Look what it says if you read this proverb as though you're talking about a wife. Happy is the man who finds his wife, and the man who gains her love. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life if you take hold of her, and happy are you if you retain her. Wow. Wow. Tremendous words there for a husband with regard to a wife. Tremendous words there with the wife regard to the character that she should put forth the effort to have to bring happiness to the family. Wisdom and understanding. Two more verses that I want to cover briefly. Proverbs 28, verse 14. A very beautiful proverb here. Very simple, straightforward proverb here. Proverbs 28, verse 14. It says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is the man who is always reverent. This word reverence means a feeling of showing deep and solemn respect. You know, we've been asking the question today, are you happy? You know, another profound question to ask is, are you reverent? Are you reverent? Do you show and have a deep showing of respect to God? Deep respect and solemn respect to God. You know, that's a characteristic. Reverence is a characteristic that you don't see very often nowadays. It's a characteristic that I see often, most often in the elderly. And I think it's because the elderly have lived a long life. They recognize that the days ahead are much fewer than the days that they've already gone through. And they recognize that it's all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. The next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, it's up to you, Lord. Yeah, I wish I understood that when I was 20. I wish I understood that when I was 30, 60, 70. Now I'm 70 plus, 80. Lord, yeah, I am reverent to you. I know that it all depends on you. And I'm reverent. So you see that characteristic most often in the elderly because they recognize it's all in God's hands. When we're younger, we think it's all in our hands. We think that we can run through walls. We can make it happen. Just give it to me. I'll take care of business. As we age, we realize, no, it's all in God's hands. It's all in His hands. Happy is the man who is always reverent. I want to end over here in in Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. This is probably the proverb that really sums up happiness, God's way. Right? You can go up to the temple prostitution if you want, temple prostitutes. You can turn to fentanyl. You can turn to drugs. You can turn to alcohol. You can try out cocaine. Will it give you some sense of temporary happiness? Yep. Ask Solomon. But it won't end in happiness God's way. It won't come with a blessing. Proverbs 29, verse 18 kind of sums it up for us. It says, where there is no revelation, where there is no understanding of God and his way of life, people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Happy is he who keeps the law. Keeping God's law is the key to happiness. That's where it has to start. That's where it has to end. So are you happy? Are you happy? Husbands, are you bringing happiness to your wife and loving her as Christ does the church? Wives, are you bringing happiness to your husband as wisdom is personified that we just read? Are we pursuing happiness God's way or through false gods and false goddesses and false stimulants of this world? Would your epitaph read, here lies a man or here lies a woman who made me happy, like Mr. Anna? Do we pray for happiness for those in our lives like Moses did? Do we see happiness in us as a sign of God's presence, as Queen of Sheba saw in Solomon? Happiness is enjoying the fruits of your labor, your work. Happiness is a product of extending mercy to the poor. Happiness comes to those who trust in God. Reverence for God brings happiness, and happy is the man who keeps God's law. So are you happy? I pray that you are happy. If not, I pray that through God's help and God's word, that you can find times of happiness, true happiness, God's way. So are you happy? I pray that you are.